Good morning. My name is Cheryl Stoddard. I'm connected through a small group and the hospitality team. This morning I get to read from John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Amen. Thank you, Cheryl. I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. My family and I are normally at the Boulder campus, but over the last few weeks, I've been able to visit all of our campuses, and it's so fun to see what God is doing across Calvary Bible Church. And I love coming out to Thornton and seeing so many friends that I've known for so long, and new faces too. And I'm glad we're all wearing name tags. Thank you for doing that. That helps me. I appreciate getting to meet you. And if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, I'd love to meet you after our service today. I'm so proud of the team and the awesome work that they're doing. Zach and his leadership, and Dakota and Justin and Josh leading us in worship, and Whitney and Brody and the entire team out here in Thornton. And to all of you, the great ways that you're welcoming new people to Calvary, it just makes my heart glad to see what God is doing here at Calvary in Thornton. I was 3 weeks in to my freshman year at CU Boulder. When I was at the Boulder campus last week, they cheered when I said, "CU Boulder," just so you know. That's okay. So I was about 3 weeks in and had just wrapped up a week called Rush. Rush is a chance for new students at some universities to learn more about the Greek system. In my case, meet a number of guys in different fraternity houses at CU and see whether I would connect with them and perhaps find a house that I might want to join. And it had been a fun week filled with parties and events and all sorts of activities. And I had felt like I had really connected with one house in particular. Rush week ends with what is known as bid day. Bid day, everyone from all the fraternity houses gather on campus, and all the folks who have just gone through Rush have an opportunity to hopefully receive a bid or an invitation to join one of the fraternity houses and become a pledge and go through that process. As I walked up to bid day on campus, there's more than 1,000 people there. It's just a giant crowd of happy people, and I couldn't help but be excited. And as I got closer, I made eye contact with a couple of the guys that I had met at this one particular house during the week. And I noticed there was just something a little bit off about our interaction at that time. I couldn't tell you exactly what it was, but I made my way through the crowd and to the table. There on the table, there were hundreds of manila envelopes with different Rushies' names on it. I gave them mine. They handed me my envelope. I opened it, and it was empty. Here I was standing in a crowd of more than 1,000 people who were celebrating, high-fiving, hugging, happy. And I felt totally alone. I think we've all felt that. Maybe first on the playground, perhaps at a party, could be in the neighborhood, at school. I hope not, but some of us have felt that kind of loneliness at church. Loneliness is painful, and it's a problem. So much so that public health officials in our country have declared loneliness to be a public health crisis, an epidemic, like a disease. Millions of Americans report having few close relationships, often feeling isolated from other people, and generally lacking a sense of belonging. which does feel a little ironic in our day, especially given how connected we are to other people through social media. I mean, we can call and text and email and post and Snap and FaceTime and Zoom and Slack. And if I listed all of the ways we can connect with other people through social media, I would use something like 37 of the 32 minutes I've been given for my sermon this morning. We can feel very connected to other people, but also feel alone. And while I think there are absolutely some unique reasons for the rise in loneliness in our culture today, and it's totally concerning what's happening, I do think that loneliness has been a human problem from the very beginning. So if you have a Bible, would you open yours with me to Genesis chapter 2? I wanted to go easy on you. It should be easy for you to find. It's on page 1 or 2 of your Bible. So turn there to Genesis chapter 2. If you're familiar with the way that the Bible begins in Genesis, you know that the first two chapters detail the way in which God creates everything. The universe, the earth, the ocean, the animals, the plants, everything. And as God moves through the process of creation, he takes several moments to stop and admire what he has made. And there is a consistent phrase that God says as he looks over his creation and evaluates it. He says, "It is good." 7 times. It is good. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And so as we read that over and over again and make our way through the creation account, it is somewhat jarring when we find our way to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And we read that God once again looks over creation and says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, this verse is probably familiar to many of us, but I want to point out a few things. This happens. God says, "It is not good that man should be alone," before sin enters the world. God says something is not good before the fall. Adam was alone, and that was not good. And then if you know the story, God parades all the animals that he has created in front of Adam to see if he can find something to help this loneliness problem. They go through each and every one of them, and none of them are suitable to help Adam, not even a dog. It is not good that the man should be alone. I find it remarkable that at this point in human history, Adam had an unbroken relationship with God. And still, God says there is something that is not good. And particularly, even though Adam had an unbroken relationship with his father, God describes Adam as alone. Apparently, it was not enough for Adam to have a perfect, sinless relationship with God. He needed something more, which is kind of surprising. And so then God creates the antidote to the universal problem of human loneliness: friendship. We were created for friendship. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hold on a second. God created Eve for Adam. Isn't marriage the solution to loneliness? And I absolutely think that marriage is a part of the picture here. In fact, for those of us who are married, our spouses ought to be our closest earthly friends. But the point here is not simply that Adam needed a wife. The point is that human beings were never designed to do life alone. That would not be good in God's eyes. We were created for friendship. Listen to how Tim Keller puts it. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that's not the result of sin. God made us in such a way that we couldn't even enjoy paradise without friends, human friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day for 24 hours. Yet, he still needed friends. So if you're lonely, you aren't dysfunctional. You're healthy. You're lonely, Keller says, because you're not a tree. You're lonely because you're not a machine. To need deep spiritual friendships is not a sign of spiritual immaturity, but of maturity. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of health, he says. That's why it hurts so much to be alone. And if friendship is part of God's good design for human flourishing, then it shouldn't surprise us that God would have something to say about it. And the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom about friendship. I'm so glad we're in this series where we're looking at the wisdom of God about a variety of topics in our life and the way that we live. And friendship is important for us to be reminded about what God has communicated to us about its importance. And so what we're going to do is step through several Proverbs, and hopefully they'll be familiar to you and make a few connections for you. I think we'll see how important friendships are in our life and how God created us to live in community. So turn right in your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs are past Isaiah and the Psalms. If you can't find it, that's okay. God put a table of contents in the front of your Bible for you to find it. But we'll be in Proverbs, and we'll begin looking at chapter 13 and verse 20. The first thing we'll learn about friendships is how they shape us. I think we've all realized this. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." The principle is simple, and I bet we all could say we've experienced this. The people who are closest to us influence us. You spend enough time with people and you start to sound like them. Maybe you start to dress like them. Maybe your mannerisms become similar to theirs. You notice you begin to care about the same things that they care about. You become passionate about the same kinds of passions that they have. That's because friendships are formative. Someone has said, maybe you've heard this, "Show me your friends and I'll tell you your future." Now that could be a little bit of an overstatement. We don't become exactly like the people that we're around all the time, but there's no question that generally speaking, we become like the people we spend time with. Their habits influence our habits, their values, our values, their priorities, our priorities. And so if you spend your life walking with wise people, wisdom tends to rub off. And if you spend your time around foolish people, what do you think might eventually happen? The people around us shape us. And the truth is, sometimes that shaping isn't very comfortable. One of the primary ways that our friends shape us is by telling us the truth. Look at Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." One of the gifts of friendship is that good friends tell us the truth. Not because they want to hurt us, but because they love us. A real friend loves us enough to say, "I think you might be making a mistake here," or "I'm not sure that's the best decision for you," or "I worry that you're wandering a little bit away from Jesus. Come back." A friend loves us enough to ask us a hard question, to challenge us when we're drifting away from what is good and right and true. My wife Lindsay and I were talking about this message together, and she reminded me of a story that happened to her when she was in college. Her friend Joy one day took Lindsay on a drive, and the purpose of that drive was to have a difficult conversation with her. And Joy shared with Lindsay in that moment that she didn't think it was best for Lindsay to keep dating the guy that she was dating at the time. Lindsay said when Joy shared that with her, it stung. It hurt. But she knew it was shared in love. Personally, I'm really glad that Joy had that conversation with Lindsay. And just to clarify, I was not the guy. But I was the next guy. That conversation and experience was a faithful wound from a friend, shared in love, and it took courage on Joy's part to share that with Lindsay. It wasn't comfortable, but it was loving. It's kind of like one of perhaps the most famous proverb about friendship, Proverb 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man or woman sharpens another. Now, if you think about that image for a moment, iron sharpening iron, that is not a comfortable process. Sparks fly, there's intense heat. Iron is molded and shaped in that process. Rough edges are rubbed off so that it can become sharp once again. I don't think metal has feelings, but if it did, it wouldn't enjoy the process of being sharpened. And for us too, that can be difficult for us to experience. But the goal of those kinds of friendships and interactions with people is not comfort. The goal is transformation, because God often uses other people to help make us more patient, humble, loving, perhaps more courageous or faithful, and ultimately, more like Jesus. Those kinds of friendships shape us into who God wants us to become. I'm grateful for those kinds of relationships, the ones that help us become more like Jesus. That is the best kind of shaping. Lindsay and I have been a part of many wonderful life groups over our 21 years of marriage, and we've experienced those kinds of relationships. Those friendships have helped us grow as followers of Jesus and taught us so much about marriage and parenting and faith and friendship. There is something powerful about doing life together with people who are pursuing Jesus alongside of you. One of the things I love about our current life group is how I just so deeply admire the people who are a part of it. And I want to become more like Jesus alongside of them. We were with our life group on Friday night, and it's always such an encouraging time to be with those friends, to laugh, to share, to pray, to spend time together, to encourage one another to follow Jesus. And those relationships have been some of the most important relationships that Lindsay and I have had. And I think being a part of a life group consistently throughout our 21 years of marriage has been one of the best decisions that we have made together. Because that's what wise friendships do. They help shape us into the people that God wants us to become. But meaningful friendships don't happen accidentally. Friendship requires commitment. Look at Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother or sister is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Not sometimes, not fun times, not convenient times, but all times. We all know that true friendships aren't tested when life is easy, but when life is hard. It's relatively easy to be a friend when things are going well in life, but true friendships are tested when life gets difficult. One of the best and perhaps most famous pictures of friendship in the Bible is the friendship that's shared between Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. Naomi and her husband had to leave Israel during a famine, and they moved to the land of Moab. While they were there, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons married Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then tragically, after they had been married, both of Naomi's sons died as well. In a matter of just a few years, Naomi had lost her husband and both of her sons, She was in a foreign land, far away from her people. And so here are Ruth and Naomi and Orpah, three widows in the ancient world, which was a vulnerable and dangerous position to be in. And so Naomi made the decision that she would move back to her people in Israel in the town of Bethlehem. That was probably best for her to return to people that she knew, and she encouraged her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab with their people. And with her blessing, Orpah eventually did, but Ruth refused. And listen to what Ruth said to Naomi. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, Naomi, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth could have left in that moment, but she chose to stay with Naomi. "Where you go, I will go," she said. That is commitment and loyalty and friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother," or in the case of Naomi and Ruth, a sister. I've been privileged to have many deep and meaningful friendships in my life, and I've been so impacted by many of them. I want to tell you about two of the most important friendships I've had in my life. This is a picture of my two best friends, Jake and JJ, along with our wives, Lindsay and Angie and Julie. The three boys have known each other since middle school. We like to call ourselves Triple J, John, Jake, and JJ. I know there are four J's because JJ has two J's in his name, but we like to keep it simple. We were roommates in college. Jake invited both JJ and I to attend Calvary while we were students at CU. One morning before class, while we were in college, we were sitting around our breakfast table, you know, eating cereal or something. JJ, who has had a subscription to the Wall Street Journal since he was 12 years old, that's a true story, was reading it as he would every morning. And he set the paper down on the breakfast table and said, "Guys, I just finished reading this article that said that men over the age of 35 don't have many meaningful friendships. We can't let that happen. Let's make a pact right now that we'll still be friends when we're old." And right there, around our college breakfast table, we made a pact, a commitment, that we would remain friends. It wasn't very sophisticated. I don't recall signing any documents or having some, you know, special ceremony. I think Jake swallowed his bite of frosted mini wheats and said, "I'm in for that." I probably said something like, "Sounds good, cool." And we have spent the last 25 years together keeping that commitment to one another. We have shared every major milestone of adult life together. We stood up in each other's weddings. We visited the hospital for each of our children's births. When my father died, Jake and JJ were by my side within an hour. And inevitably, if we haven't seen each other for a while in our little group text, someone will say, "Hey, it's time for a packed get together." A couple years ago, we did a retreat, just the three of us, went up to the mountains, had a fun time together, updated each other, prayed together, talked about how our marriages were doing, how our kids were doing, encouraged one another. This picture was taken at the end of last year. JJ was celebrating a birthday, and Angie surprised him by renting a house in the mountains and inviting the rest of us to join them for a fun weekend. Those kinds of friendships don't happen by accident. They take intentionality, planning, and sacrifice, and they're worth it. Every deep friendship that you admire is the result of intentional investment. The best friendships don't simply survive because you've known each other for a long time. They endure because people keep choosing each other over and over again. That's what Ruth did for Naomi, and that's what Proverbs means when it says, a friend loves at all times, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Friendship requires commitment. For 25 years, Jake and JJ have been some of God's greatest gifts in my life. And one of the things I'm most grateful for is that they have consistently pointed me to Jesus. They've helped me follow him. And the best friendships do that. They do more than simply help us enjoy life. They help us know Jesus. And the deepest relationship any of us were created for is friendship with him. In John chapter 15, we read these verses earlier. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about how remarkable that statement is. The creator of the universe calls you his friend, not his subject, not his servant, his friend. And Jesus isn't just any friend, he is a perfect friend. We've seen throughout the Proverbs that friendships shape us. No one will shape your life like Jesus will. We've seen that friendship requires commitment. No one has ever demonstrated greater commitment than Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. Faithful friends tell us the truth, and Jesus always will. We've seen that friends walk with us through adversity. Jesus promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus has done something for us that no earthly friend could ever do. He took our sin upon himself on the cross, died in our place, and rose again so that we all could be reconciled to God and enjoy a relationship with him forever. The greatest friendship any of us can ever know is friendship with Jesus. I opened my message today by telling you about one of the loneliest experiences of my life. Standing in a crowd of people holding an empty envelope. What I realize now is that God allowed me to experience the ache of loneliness so that I would go searching for something deeper. At that point in my life, I was looking for belonging in all kinds of places. Achievement, success, fun, relationships, approval. I thought if I could just find the right cool group of people, have fun, be successful, do the right things, and find the right place to belong, then I would find fulfillment. But God used that deeply disappointing experience and others in my life around that time to show me that those things that I was chasing after could never meet the deepest longings of my heart. He used that experience to show me that those lesser things would never satisfy me and to draw me to himself. In one other particular experience of loneliness that I had around that time, I sensed God say to me, as I was so disappointed that I wasn't finding my place in all these other areas that I wanted to, I sensed the Lord say to me, you don't need those things. You need me. And what I realized in the midst of that lonely period of my life was what I needed most of all was friendship with Jesus. And I discovered as I searched for that, that one of the best ways to grow closer to Jesus was alongside people who wanted the same thing. So I spent the next year and a half at CU Boulder trying to find Christian community on campus. I met all kinds of people. I visited all kinds of different ministries. And eventually, I found my way to a different kind of fraternity, a Christian fraternity called Alpha Gamma Omega. I took a risk and put myself out there and went through the rush process again. This time I got a bid, and I found my people, a group of Christian guys who were passionately pursuing Jesus. And I found a group of friends who would challenge me, who would call out behaviors in my life that didn't line up with being a follower of Jesus, who would encourage me and pray for me and model for me what it means to be a man who is pursuing Christ. And one of the greatest lessons that I learned in my time in AGO was the value of Christian friendship. I learned I can't live without it. I need it in order to follow Jesus. So, as we close, what can we take away from today? I might make a few simple suggestions. First, I bet many of you, as we've been talking about friendships today, have been thinking about a friend in your life. Maybe someone who you haven't seen for a while, or maybe someone who just means a lot to you that you'd love to tell them how important they are. Or perhaps, if you haven't seen them for a while, try to connect with them. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Take your cell phone out right now. It won't offend me. It may offend Pastor Zach, but it's okay. And text that person right now and tell them, hey, it's been a while. I'd love to get together. I'm thinking about you. Maybe we could grab coffee, have a meal, take a hike together, play golf, go fishing, whatever it might be. Let's get together soon. I miss you. The other thing I might encourage you is to take a step towards intentional community. That's something that I had to do in my life, and it took a long time, and it wasn't easy for me to find my people, but I knew I needed that. And some of you might sense, you know, I need to take a step forward in community here. I need to jump into a life group. I need to jump into our men's Bible study that happens here, or connect with a group of women, or maybe I'm going to serve on a team so I can be a part of community here. But I'm going to take an intentional step towards community. And we would love to help you do that. That Connect card is a great way for you to do that. And our staff would love to help you find intentional community here. I love that we do Name Tag Sunday in Thornton. That is a wonderful way for us to deepen community, to build Christ-centered communities of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. That's what we're all about at Calvary. Our hope is that every Calvary campus would be the friendliest place you could be in that particular city on a Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be awesome if people came to the Thornton campus here and said, man, those people are so friendly. I love being there. They know me by name. It's outstanding. I would say, though, what people want more than a friendly church is they want friends at church. And sometimes that means taking a risk, jumping in, meeting people, finding a group you can connect with. But I'd encourage you to think about taking a step towards community this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have created us to be in relationship. Most of all, to be in relationship with your Son, Jesus. Jesus, you are the friend of sinners. And if any of us in this room have not yet asked you for forgiveness for our sins, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you might stir in our heart a desire to confess our sins to you and be reminded that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you've created us to follow you alongside other people. And I just pray for your help for any heart that's lonely in this room to reach out, or for those of us who are well connected and have been around here a long time to reach out to folks that we haven't yet met and encourage them and help them find community too. It's our joy to be gathered together today in your name to worship you, to hear from your word, to encourage one another, and to sing your praise. We love you, Jesus, and give you thanks in your name. Amen.